Little break from Route 66. I preached a message from Genesis all the way through the Gospels and stopped at Acts. And you probably thought, what did he have, a flat tire or something? What happened? Route 66 in the book of Acts. Why did he stop? Marilyn's memory verse from Acts came from Acts 16. And so I thought, well, rather than preach it twice, I'll just pull off the road to a rest stop, Route 66, and I'll pick it up in Acts 16, where she has memorized something from every book of the Bible. And I dedicate those messages to her and preach what she memorizes. Tonight we're in Acts 15. We're almost to that section of Acts 16, and we'll get back on the road and we'll finish out through Revelation, going from Acts and preaching a message from every book through Revelation. Love that project. It's been very good for my soul. Tonight we're in Acts 15, verses 12 through 35. The great debate is what I'm calling it. And you might think, wow, it's going to be fussy. Wow, it's going to be, it's going to break out into a fight. No, this first church council that they had, if you want to see how business is run and how business is conducted and how differences are settled, you find a lot of teachableness. You find a lot of some disagreement, but in the end, James, the half brother of Jesus, who convenes this meeting and oversees it, you would think it would be Peter. The Roman Catholic Church says if Peter was there, he's the Pope, the first Pope. The Papa would have to be in charge. No, it's James who is in charge of this meeting, and I think it's around verse 19 or so. That he pronounces his decision. It starts, "Wherefore my sentence is," and those are the words of James, and he's going to give the final answer on this discussion. And so I'll read tonight verses 12 through 35. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together for a reading from the Word of the Lord, and I'll be reading tonight from the King James Version, beginning in verse number 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon,'" which would be a reference to Peter who spoke earlier, "'hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. This very first church council and the dispute over circumcision and the discussion that was held, that you show us how godly men can come to a conclusion and talk one with another and be teachable and be sensible, and that everything works out for your glory in the end. May that always be the case here, that we would depend on the Holy Spirit, walk in step with the Holy Spirit, look to the Holy Spirit and to your word for guidance as these did, and that, Father, in the end, the body of Christ would be one in these things. Bless now our time together tonight in your word, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the question in the early church was, how can Orthodox Jews fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles who call themselves Christians? The whole thing was, it made a little bit of an enigma. How does the Old Testament incorporate itself into the New Testament? And those shadows of Christ that are given through circumcision, the rites, the sacrifices, all the fabrics, all of the holidays, how is that all fulfilled in Christ? Shouldn't Gentiles become Jews in order to become Christians? And the answer that they concluded was no, you do not need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. In fact, everybody has something to turn away from. The Jews needed to turn away from the shadow of things. The old dietary law, the moral law, stayed in place. That dietary law, that ceremonial law, turn away from those things to capture the beauty, the wonder, the glory of Christ in your life. And if you really understand all those fabrics and all that incense and all those sacrifices and all those coals and all that washing of hands and all of that diet, you're going to understand, see Christ in every word, in every page, in every thread of every fabric and in the tabernacle from front to back, inner sanctuary, outer sanctuary, inner court, outer court, the garments of the priest, the head dressing of the priest, the oil that runs down his beard, Christ. You'll see it all. And so the Jews needed to turn. They needed to mature out of that ceremonial and out of that dietary law over to Christ. And Gentiles needed to turn as well. Turn away from idolatry and turn turn to the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I had a discussion with those who are thinking about becoming members of the church this morning. Always a good discussion to be held at the 9 o'clock hour once a month here at Friendly. And part of my discussion is you can join every church in the United States. And if you don't know Christ, there is no hope of heaven for you. You can be baptized so many times that the fish know your social security number. And if you don't know Christ, there is no hope of heaven for you. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can take it from the pre-rapt. You can take it from where they're passing it back and forth. You can take it any number of ways. But if you don't know Christ, it will do you no of no spiritual benefit. And that was what the Jews were coming to terms with. Don't you need to become a Jew before you become a Christian? And the conclusion of this assembly was, you do not. Christ is sufficient for Jew, and Christ is sufficient for Gentile. The point of grace is that the kingdom of God is made up of Jew and Gentile. Imagine that. The kingdom of God is made up of slave and free, of men and women, of those from Israel, and every nation on earth is going to be part of the kingdom of God. And when we arrive in heaven, I don't know that I'll ask anyone, are you a Southern Baptist? That will not be a question of intrigue to me. That we will all be the sons and daughters of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who cross the threshold of heaven, we will lose all of our earthly titles, if you will. And we will gather around the throne, lay down our sword on earth, pick up our palm branch, and just wave it, hallelujah, to Jesus throughout eternity. Gathered with people of every nation and every tribe who've put their faith in Christ. The point of grace is that God can change, not just Jew, God can change anyone by His grace and for His glory. And when He changes us, He changes everything about us. And this little gathering that they were having in Jerusalem was to settle the question of what does it take to be saved? And they answer it, Christ is what it takes. And you need look no further than the Apostle Paul and see that the Saul who became eventually known as Paul, the life-changing event, he would talk about his own upbringing. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day according to Scripture, and I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, and I was a Jew among the Jews. All that is done. Now I have Christ. And what a beautiful thing he would write in the epistles to the saints across the ages. The church is built on, as I look at this text with you tonight, the church is built on, first it's built on truth. I want you to think about that word with me for just a moment, truth. I talked about it this morning in my morning message. We are a people of truth. And those Gibeonites, those pesky Gibeonites came to Joshua and they told lies, a bundle of lies, and they fooled them. They pulled the wool over their eyes. We traffic in truth. Tonight, I want you to see the word truth sticks out in my mind again as they go through thinking about what Peter said, his vision earlier. I preached on that earlier, his vision and the sheet that came down, clean the unclean animals. Paul and Barnabas came up and give their testimony of what happened. And then James comes along and he says, I love to hear about their experiences, but let me quote to you the book of Amos. And he goes to truth. He says, this is going to settle the entire affair when he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. First, I want you to think about truth. Secondly, I want you to think about trust. Are they going to trust each other? How is this thing going to work out? You have your truth. I have my truth. You go your way. I'll keep being a Jew and do all the holidays and all the ceremonies and all the feasts and all the sacrifices. You do your thing. I do my thing. No, there's trust. They come together. They write this beautiful letter. And they sign it and they send it to the church. The church out in Antioch that was full of Gentiles. They trusted one another. That's such a huge thing for people, just to trust one another, even in our own current day. And finally, the last thing I want you to see is the triumph. You see Judas and Silas. You see Paul and Barnabas begin to preach the word of the Lord, and many are coming to faith in Christ. And the significance of just preaching the word changes everything. And I pray that when the word is proclaimed here, that the impact that was had here and there will be experienced here in our midst as well. First, there's truth. The debate is going to go on. You think it would take weeks. It might take years. It might take months. It might take years. How long would this? This is a huge question that they're dealing with. It is resolved quickly. I mean, I had you stand and with me as I read it, and it took a moment to read it, but I'm talking about things moving along quickly as they resolve this issue. It didn't take hours. It didn't take weeks. It didn't take months. It didn't take years. They met together, convened together, put their heads together, prayed to the Lord, asked the Holy Spirit to guide them. James made his conclusion. Boom! It was done. And they all walked away and said, yes, this is the way, this is from the Lord. So there is truth that I want you to see. Paul and Barnabas, in this text, earlier in when we were together in Acts the last time, Peter stood up and gave his experience. Paul and Barnabas stood in this instance where I read today and gave their experience. This is what happened. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. This was what we experienced. And they told of amazing things that God had done in the midst of the Gentiles. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Now, I find it always hard to argue with a story. If this is what someone has experienced, then that's their experience. But you know, experience is not going to determine the outcome of this meeting. One of the weaknesses, I think, of the charismatic movement, what you need from a pulpit is, I'm sold on this. You need truth, you need light, and you need heat. These bulbs up here, I'm standing under them. The brightest ones are on me. It gets hot up here because that's the nature of a light. It's putting out light. I can see. When I first came here, I had to strike a match to see if the lights were on. When I first came in this place, I thought these lights are inadequate for a pastor. Well, you solved that for sure, didn't you? But you need light and you need heat. A lot of times charismatics will have heat. Oh, heat they have. They are very, and I say this at the expense because charismatics, I consider many of them a dear brother and sister. So don't hear me paint with a broom and say that they're lost. But I think you need, they are full of zeal, but you have to have both light and heat. The pulpit needs to be logic on fire with the Holy Spirit of God, and you have to bring light, and you have to bring it with heat and with passion before the Lord. Now, if you stopped with Paul or with Peter's message, you would have had a lot of zeal, a lot of fervor, a lot of experience. We had these experiences, and Paul and Barnabas saying, this is what we saw, and this is what happened, and this occurred, and that occurred. You would have a lot of zeal, a lot of heat. But what James does, he introduces light. He says, now what you're saying and what you're telling me is consistent with the Word of God. that I can go and give you chapter and verse that what you're saying is not out of step with the Word of God, that what you're saying is actually in step with the Word of God. And to prove it, he says, I'm going to quote the book of Amos, chapter 9, and verses 11 and 12. And I think you'll find that quote in verse number 16 and 17 of Acts 15. 16, or in 15, he says, and to this, to their experience, to what Peter said about his rooftop experience, and what Paul and Barnabas said, these experiences that we've just heard about, to this agree the words of the prophets, he says, as it is written. And so Peter is coming up and bringing the experience that he had on the rooftop and his Cornelius experience. Paul and Barnabas are coming and bringing their experiences with among the Gentiles. And James says, great, let's check it against the Word of God. And let's do the acid test, because the Word of God has the final say in any experience that someone gives me. And he says, I can go to the book of Amos, and it reads this way. And this, after this, I will return. This is what the Lord says. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men from far and wide, men from every nation, not just Jews. This is, the gospel is not ethnocentric. Men around the world, the nations, will be touched with what God is doing. The residue of men might seek after the Lord. Jew and Gentile will come to the Lord seeking Him. All the Gentiles, he says in 17, upon whom my name is called. God is calling a people to Himself. It is much bigger than the Jewish nation. It is much bigger than Israel. It is going to encapsulate, encourage, domino effect the entire world. All of the world will come to know Christ. And when Peter tells me that Cornelius and about his vision upon the rooftop of clean and unclean animals, and when Paul and Barnabas tell me about their experience among the Gentiles, this is exactly in step with what Amos said. This is the truth test, if you will. This is the acid test. This is the rule of Scripture among the people of God. And he could have quoted any number of places. God promising to Abraham, your family, you Abraham, and your seed will touch the nations. He could have quoted any number of texts. He chose Amos, which tells you how rich their understanding of the Old Testament is. Would you imagine solving any problem with Amos chapter 9? James did. And people say today, you know, the Old Testament has run its course. It's a has-been. It's a wannabe. Throw it away. We are New Testament Christians. We do not need the Old Testament. James did. James went to the book of Amos chapter 9 and said, all these experiences that I'm hearing about are literally in sync, in step with what the Spirit of God ordained and inspired to be written under the pen of Amos in Amos 9 and verses 11 and 12, which tells the story of God's people, God calling a people, God calling a residue of people, God calling a people far and wide, God speaking to your heart. And when I read that, I pray as a pastor, is there someone in this room that the Holy Spirit is speaking to and calling your name tonight to faith in Christ? I always think of Spurgeon when he was on a snowy road. He was 15 years old trying to get to the Baptist church. And it was snowing so hard, his head was down, blizzard in, and he finds a Methodist chapel, and he turns aside into this Methodist chapel, and the pastor's gone. He couldn't get there because of the weather. And there was a deacon who was up speaking from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, look unto the Lord, and you shall be saved. And he just takes these like 6-8 words. Look unto the Lord, look unto the Lord, and you shall. And it doesn't cost you anything to look. And you don't have to be all that bright to look. And you can be rich and you can look. And you can be poor. And he sees Spurgeon sitting over there. And he says, young man, are you looking unto the Lord? And Spurgeon, he said, I started looking that day. I never stopped looking. And it was a little Methodist layman who was preaching. There may be someone tonight that the Lord is calling you to come. He says he's calling a people from all nations to himself. I never presume that there's not someone that the Lord would call to himself for salvation as he builds his church. James is the one that spoke up. Peter speaks. You might think, Peter, he's got the final word. He's the first pope. He does not. Paul and Barnabas speak. You might think, Paul and Barnabas, these guys are titans. They're incredible. They must have the final word. They do not. James steps forward. He says, let me tell you a scripture. Amos chapter 9. And he settles the whole matter with truth. The truth of God's word is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Believing Gentiles, believing Jews, walk by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And everyone must come to faith in Christ. You might think, well, that's going to go over like a lead balloon. Next, you see when James speaks, and he has gravitas in this room. He is the half-brother of Jesus. He was only saved after the resurrection of Christ. We're told in the balance of New Testament that Christ appeared to James, his brother, and he became the lead pastor at the mother church. He has the say. In verse 22, I want us to see the trust. Then, instead of a fight breaking out, then instead of the flesh playing, you know, instead of the devil taking control of the meeting, then we're told, this pleased the apostles and the elders. In fact, it pleased the entire church to send chosen men from among them, their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And so, in verse 19, we're told, James says, this is my conclusion. James says, Peter is right, Paul and Barnabas are right, by grace through faith, no need for circumcision. We are not to trouble them from among the Gentiles. These Gentiles have turned to God. We should say amen to that. And James had that deciding voice, played the man, stepped forward, convened it, settled it. And the trust set in. It pleased everyone, pleased the apostles, pleased the elders, pleased the entire church, the sentence that James had passed. James says, let's send a letter to Antioch and to these people so that they're not troubled anymore. These are young believers in their faith. Let's not add any burden to them. Let's write them. Let's encourage them. Let's build them up. Let's be positive. Don't you love positive? I love positive. I think positive is a good thing. Sometimes you have to, as a pastor, say what needs to be said. Always do it in love, but it can get a little rough and tumble sometimes, but by and large, just say what needs to be said and do things as in an orderly and honor to the Lord, but to pray that everything would have a glorious and positive outcome is what you're working for. We're told in 22, the apostles and elders loved it. They wrote their letter, loved that. And they did everything in step with the Holy Spirit. We are told. For in 28 it says, it seemed good to us. This isn't just James's decision. This isn't just Peter's decision. This isn't just Paul and Barnabas' decision. Guess what? The Holy Spirit played a role in this meeting. How about that for it being something unique? To be in step with the Holy Spirit. This morning when I preached on the Gibeonites, what was their problem? They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Tonight you read, hey, there's a peaceful outcome. Hey, it's a win-win situation. Hey, the apostles agree. Everybody's in step with one another, doing the right thing. How'd that happen? They were in step with the Holy Spirit. I often think in the Baptist church, we're so afraid of charismania and charismatic confusion that we downplay the Holy Spirit. Don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is critical to the success, the health, the vibrancy of any New Testament church. We're told that in 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Spirit actually made the letter. His name is listed. This is what we see, and the Holy Spirit is in agreement with it. The Holy Spirit, the church could not exist without the Holy Spirit. People say, how is it after, what would it be, you know, 2,000 plus years of church history, we're in 2025, 25 years of church history, how is it possible that the church even exists? Everybody in the world hates it. To give an exclusive message of Christ is completely contrary to the world. The church, it seems like we're going the wrong way down a one-way street. Everybody's going that way. We're going this way. Tell me how the church even exists to this day. And I would say the only reason the church exists to this day is because of the Holy Spirit. That He is seeing fit to hold the church together. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when I leave this world, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to this world. What does He do? He counsels us. They said, it's good to us, good to the Holy Spirit. He counsels us. He guides us. He calls us. When I talked about men being called, who's doing the calling? It's the Holy Spirit who's doing the calling. He convicts us. He shines the light on Christ so that the whole world can see Christ. He regenerates our hearts. He seals us until the day of redemption. He fills us with gifts so that we can be used in the economy and the kingdom of God. He produces fruit within us, like 9 fruits of the Spirit, all within us. Self-control and all of those things. Patience, love, joy, all of that from the Holy Spirit gets the credit. He adopts us. He calls us not only salvation, he calls us to ministry. Your ministry, your giftedness is something that is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you would teach, that you would use your time, your talent, your treasure for the Lord, whatever your calling is. It's not just pastors who are ordained and called by the Holy Spirit. I think plumbers are ordained. I think taxi drivers are ordained. I think police officers are ordained. Musicians are ordained. You follow your calling that the Lord has given you, and He calls us, He uses us for ministry. And when we get exhausted by the whole affair, He strengthens us. He brought unity and peace to this church council that met in Jerusalem. And when all else, above and beyond all else, He prays for us. And He tells us in a pinch, as though I'm sure, how did James come up with Amos 9? Go figure that. Throw a dart at the board and see where it sticks. The Holy Spirit told him, go to Amos chapter 9 and settle this matter. The Holy Spirit teaches us what to say and when to say it. And Christ said, if you're convened, you're drawn in by governments, or you're drawn in by the religious leaders, and you're drawn in to the tribune, and you're drawn in and you have to give a testimony, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He will help you. He is our constant companion. He said, wow, they dodged a bullet at this church council. This is awesome what took place, how they settled that so quickly, so truthfully, so trustingly, and they write their letter, and he bids farewell at the end. I mean, it's the perfect letter, perfect way for this whole thing. It's not over. There's a triumph in 30 through 35. So when they were dismissed, those four, Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas, went back into Antioch, and they didn't go fussing with each other. They didn't go with a short fuse, angry at each other. They didn't go holding grudges against each other. They went as brothers back to Antioch with a letter in their hand, written by the hand of James and the apostles and the elders that were there. And they were well received. It says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced, full of joy. Don't you love to see a church full of joy? I love to see a church full of joy. A church full of joy is a church full of Jesus. A church full, I tell you, if someone were to walk into this church and there was a fuss and a feud going on, you could sniff it out in the parking lot. You can almost see it when you walk in the room. They rejoiced, we are told. This is a good thing, to be full of the joy of the Lord. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. It was a great reception that they received back in Antioch, and the Gentiles must have been greatly relieved. Oh, we haven't done anything wrong. Oh, we're not in trouble. Oh, our salvation is not in question. We are really saved. They agreed that we are saved. Happy day, happy day, happy day. We're born again. And the church at Jerusalem has looked over this difference, this little bit of confusion, and have come to the conclusion that we can know we are saved. Rather, we have a no-so faith and not a hope-so faith. Our hope-so just turned to no-so. We are born again under the hand of God. And so when they heard the letter in 31, they all rejoiced for the outcome, for the decision, for the conclusion, for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, who were guests, being prophets also themselves, preached, taught, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them, made an argument, and confirmed it with Scripture. And after they had tarried there for a while, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Go back to Jerusalem. That's where the apostles stayed. However, notwithstanding, Silas stayed, and Silas is going to become a big player in the book of Acts, isn't he? He's going to become the companion of Paul. You're going to read a lot about Silas in the days and weeks ahead here at Friendly. He is going to be a titan. He's going to sing at the midnight hour with the apostle Paul when they are jailed in Philippi. Silas stays. Judas returns home. Now, this is certainly not the Judas that betrayed. Judas was a common name in that day. This is a different Judas. Don't be confused. Judas took his life after he betrayed Christ. But this is a Judas that was in Jerusalem that became a solid brother. He went back home to Jerusalem. Silas stayed. They were effective ministers of the gospel. Judas returns to Jerusalem. Silas stays in Antioch. And they preach, we are told, in 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch preaching, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others joining them in that task. I'm a fairly simple guy. When Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season, I say amen to that. You know, we went 1800, 1900 years without church programs. You say, how did the church survive for 18 to, into the you know, 1900s without a plethora of church programs being running over us 3 or 4 a year? They just preached the word. That's how they did it. And they grew and exploded, and they were healthy, good for the glory of God. Because the people of God, everyone needs to hear the voice of God. And when you say, I want to hear the voice of God, you want to hear the voice of God? Yeah, I wish God would talk to me. Read the Bible out loud. You'll hear the voice of God when you read the Bible. When the Bible is read, you're hearing the voice of God. Not that my voice is God's, but I'm reading the word of the Lord. This is what he said. Scripture pours light where there is darkness. Scripture punches holes in the darkness and brings light into this dark world. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Scripture brings, sheds light on Christ and brings salvation to the lost. We need a no-so faith like these Gentiles did in Antioch. They were hoping, and then it was confirmed. We are saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you have that confidence? I mean, if I were to privately talk to you, are you certain? On what grounds do you think you are saved? And if you say, well, I was baptized, and well, I take the Lord's Supper, and well, I joined a church, and well, I tithe, and well, you have failed the test. Your answer should be, if I say, what grounds, upon what grounds are you saved? The answer is not, well, I. It is, well, he. Christ died for my sins. Christ offered himself in my place. There is nothing that I have done that could merit coming into heaven, but only what Christ has done for me. I'm not coming based on my works. I'm coming based on his works. It's what he did. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. He paved the way. They preached the word of the Lord so that people moved from a hope-so faith to a no-so faith. And I pray that that is where you are tonight. Now, the Lord sent a revival. We are told he was teaching and preaching. They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And as you read the book of Acts, the church, it just snowballs into a bigger and bigger and better and more glorious church. And may that be the same story be true for us today. You say, could it be? Absolutely, it could be. If we honor the Lord and seek his glory, just watch what God will do in our midst. And if you need to trust Christ tonight, may you come to a saving knowledge of Christ, even on a Sunday night, this first Sunday in February, 2025, the year of our Lord. If you've never trusted Christ, you can know him as your Savior tonight. And you can walk away as a believer, loving him more tonight than even when you came in this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, send a revival. They did such simple, unassuming things as to preach the word of the Lord, to exhort and to teach these that were there. Lord, may that be the case here in this place. Very unpresumptuous. Just simple preaching of your word, singing, praying, honoring the Lord here at Friendly Baptist. Speak to hearts tonight as you've called the nations. If there's one you need to call tonight, Lord, call them. I'm giving the outer call. Your Spirit gives the inner call. Speak to their hearts so that they can come to faith in Christ. If any tonight need to pray about some matter, nationally or personally, may they come tonight to the altar for prayer. I would be thrilled to pray with and for them. If any tonight need a church home, Lord, a place to worship, a place to grow, a place to thrive, a place to serve, Lord, may they come even for membership tonight with Friendly Baptist. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness in letting us meet. Bless now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.